Amen. Thank you, ladies. If you got a Bible, grab one or grab it and turn to Revelation chapter 2. If you forgot yours, there's a blue hardback one in front of you. You can grab that one. Revelation, chapter 2. Last week we started a series called Message to the Seven. And just to kind of catch you up real quick as you're flipping there, what I felt led to do was to not look at all the apocalyptic end times things, but felt led to talk about these churches that Jesus speaks to and how we as a church can glean wisdom and learn on what to do, what not to do, what Jesus speaks to. And today we're going to talk about a church called Ephesus. Just to catch you up a little bit, John is the author of this book. Last week, I discussed this. You can go back and listen if you want to, but just to kind of catch us up, it'll help make sense if you're here with us for the first time. John has been imprisoned. He's on this island called Patmos. It's not a retirement place. It's not a luxury place. He's in jail. He's been imprisoned, not because he did anything wrong, not because he broke any rules or anything like that. Well, actually, he did, according to Rome, but he's there for his faithfulness to the gospel. He's there because of the testimony of Jesus, and because he would not close his mouth, he would not stop preaching, he would not stop teaching. John, the beloved disciple who knew Jesus better than anybody, who was there at the death and then even the burial, saw the empty tomb, even there when Jesus ascended, was exiled 50 miles off the coast to this island called Patmos, 90 years old. And he's there on a Sunday, if you want to go back and read or listen, he's there on a Sunday doing his thing, having church. We know that the Lord's Day is Sunday because of what we celebrated on Easter. So he's there reading the scriptures, probably singing songs in his best attire, and he prays, and the Lord Jesus shows up. And I want to read this from last week. I'm not going to do it every week, but it'll help tie in today as we go through this. Chapter 1, verse 12, this is what mighty King Jesus does. He shows up. And John turns, and this is what he sees, according to chapter 1, verse 12. He said, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed in a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs on his head were white, like wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like a roar of mighty waters. And his sight, in his right hand, held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in all of its strength. But when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. We teased that out last week. We talked a lot about a 90-year-old man. What would cause a 90-year-old man who knew Jesus and walked and talked, what would cause him to fall at his feet? And I challenged the church last week about how we approach Jesus. How do we see Jesus? Is it the rainbows and unicorns Jesus of yes, love and mercy and grace, which he is? Or do we see or respond as John does? And he sings King Jesus, eyes of fire that look to the soul and all things are laid bare. You cannot and will not fool King Jesus. And his response, and we talked about it last week, was he fell at his feet. Couldn't move. He fell at his feet as though dead. And then, you can look last week as well, but Jesus put his hand on him and told him to fear not. To fear not. In all these circumstances that we are in, trials we go through, we are to not fear because Jesus is with us. He did not promise that he's going to remove circumstances. He did not promise John he's going to get off the island and everything's going to go good. He promised to be with him. And so he turns around. We talk about the lampstands represent the church. So John turns around and he sees Jesus, our great high priest, who is all about the churches. And what we talk about, he's going to, over the next several weeks, he's going to refer to these specific churches and he's going to write a letter for them. And what we're going to do is we're going to see Ephesus today and how we can learn. But Jesus, church, let me just say this, Jesus is all about the church, his bride, his people. And for sons and daughters of God to dismiss that, we miss the whole thing. He's going to say some kind things, but he's also going to offer rebuke. So what I'd like to do, as we always do, read today's text, we'll pray, we'll walk through it verse by verse. Revelation chapter 2. I'll get with it in a minute. Verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but they are not. And you have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name. And you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this thing against you. You have forsaken your first love. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you. I will remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege to proclaim your word. And I thank you for everybody who's here today. I thank you for the privilege to gather in this place in Olton, Texas, and worship you and praise you and sing songs and to get into the scriptures, your word to us, your love letter to us. My prayer, God, as I pray every week, is that you would do what only you can do, and that's change the hearts of men. God, use the words that are said, and may your Spirit be in this place and meet us here, challenge us, convict us, that we may come and leave changed, not the same as when we got here. We ask this all in the great name of Jesus. Amen. When I was in college, I went to Texas Tech, and one of my last summers before I graduated, I had the privilege of working at a sports camp called Kanakuk. You may have never heard of it. That's not the big deal. But it was a privilege that I got to do. I got to go work for 2 months, and it was a great thing. They paid us a little money. I got to travel. I got to go outside of Branson, Missouri, work Kanakuk camps, and got to do basketball and football and do things with kids. And the way it was set up was you got to live in a cabin. And I was kind of a counselor. I got to work with kids, and they could go there for 13 days or 26 days, depending on if their parents were done with them for the summer. Just kidding. But they would send them off, and we had kids, and I was there for 2 months. Now, just to go back, I graduated in 2000 from Texas Tech University, and I had a cell phone, but it wasn't a smartphone. Shocker, I know. It was one of those, you could barely start pushing the numbers, and it would kind of still go. Some of you still have those, the dumb phones. You still push them. I didn't have a lot of, they didn't have internet, they didn't have these things, but the only way to communicate with your child outside of an emergency or a counselor or anybody that was there was you got to write a letter to them. And it was funny because I was responsible. We had our little cubby, our cabin, whatever number it was, and every day at lunch we would go and we would look into the cubby to see if there was letters. And it was like gold. I mean, you imagine these kids that are gone and they got a letter. And even for me, it was like, man, I got a letter from somebody. My mom, who, you know, she would write me a letter. Thanks, Mom. But you would go in there and you would see these letters that were written. And in a time where you normally would not care about letters, if you got it, you were thinking, yes. And to see those kids, they would go back and they would tear through it. And they would read it. And some of them would be reminiscent of home. Some of them, you'd see them by themselves and they would get a little bit emotional, even a little homesick. Even for me, if I was to read those letters, if my mom wrote me a letter or somebody wrote me a letter, I was thinking, oh, yeah, it's great. But to see the reality of opening a letter and seeing what somebody wrote to you, it was a big deal. I say that because what we're doing in these next couple of weeks, so we're looking at these letters, and I explained it. There's a map on the screen. We explained that these letters to these seven churches, Jesus was about to deal with these seven churches, and he's going to write a letter, and they're going to go to this order, which is when they would go in circulation. Ephesus, Smyrna, we'll talk about those later. We can learn lots from them. So I want you to imagine just for a second. A letter comes from Christ Jesus. Sounds weird, I know. We have a letter. It's in your lap, probably. It's the Bible. But imagine if we got a letter to address the First Baptist Church, Olton. And in it, we find specific accolades or rebukes from King Jesus. I don't want you to miss that, because that's what's about to take place. These letters are going to go to these churches in these cities, and they're going to hear from King Jesus. John saw this revelation. He saw Jesus, and he says, I'm going to deliver it. Here's the report for your church. I would be nervous. Open it up thinking, is the Lord going to slam us? Is he okay with what we're doing here? So I want you to catch that picture here. Imagine John, when he goes and these letters get circulated, and this letter arrives firsthand, they see this. Now, we have it because we can learn from it. We could go through this stuff, but I want you to take a step back with me just for a second. We got a lot to cover, just 7 verses, but a lot to cover. To scale back a little bit about Ephesus. Ephesus was this beautiful, magnificent city. Scholars believe that Ephesus was the 3rd largest city in its day. Up to 250,000 people. If you combine Plainview and Lubbock all together or the surrounding communities, that's an idea as far as the group of people. It was a very important city because it was on the coast, and people would come all over the world, tradesmen, and markets were there. They flourished and had lots of economy. But it was also home for this temple of the goddess Artemis, which isn't really significant. But they had lots of finance, a lot of banking. There was prominent for having criminals there. It was a place where people would go hide. They had brothels. They had all these things, this bombardment of sailors coming in. And it was a place of sin and insignificance at the same time. But nestled in this community, nestled in this metropolitan area, if you will, of 250,000 people, was this church of Ephesus. And this church of Ephesus has a deep, deep pedigree. The Apostle Paul's friends, Priscilla and Aquila, you probably heard those names, they founded the church. Apollos was a pastor there. Onesiphorus was a pastor there. Timothy was a pastor there. If you read 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, I've told you before, stay there. Stay in Ephesus and fight against false teachings. It was a big deal. The Apostle Paul frequently visited there. He spoke there. He traveled. Acts 19, where Paul shows up and he preaches Jesus and a big riot breaks out. You can read that if you want to. Scholars believe that this was not just they didn't have First Baptist Church Ephesus. That didn't happen at the time. They met in houses and in atriums and courtyards and public meetings. And I think about India when I went there, about gatherings of believers that would walk and follow down the streets, and they would gather in a home, and somebody would open up a Bible and they would teach and talk, and then they would go back to their places. So we have a framework of Ephesus, but now we're going to get into verse 1. Let's get into the letter. We see this beautiful city filled with sin, filled with finance and trade and all these things. And we have this church, and to it Jesus says the following. Let's look at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. Just stop there for just a minute. Jesus is speaking directly to these churches. He walks among the lampstands. And we talked last week, as I said, the lampstands reference the church. And Jesus, our great high priest, is ministering and taking care of the church. Have you ever had somebody talk to you and say, I don't need the church? I'm not really an organized religion kind of person. I don't really need to go and do that. I can watch it at home, and I can do church, and I can do my thing. Here's what I want us to see, and we pressed this a little bit last week. Jesus, our great high priest, and in the Old Testament with the tabernacle, the high priest tended to the menorah candles, tended to the lampstands, if you will. And Jesus refers to this, and he says, I'm the high priest, and I'm tending to the lampstands. I'm tending to the churches. I'm walking amongst the churches. I am all about the churches. I died for the churches, even First Baptist Church of Olton. And he uses language, and he says this. He says, I'm walking amongst the churches. He talks about dominion, and he's not just talking about just a casual walking. He's talking about dominion over the church. Jesus speaks to the church. In Matthew 16, he says, when he talked to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus builds his church. No one builds it for him. He determines the design. He is in charge of what happens within it. He is the source of the church, the power of the church, the authority of the church. And we want the presence of Jesus, but we are also accountable to him. Jesus described himself in Matthew 28, it's on the screen, when he was speaking and given the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me under heaven and earth. Go and make disciples. Now, I want you to see this right off the bat before we get into the meat of the text. Jesus opens this section as if to say, David, First Baptist Olton, Ephesus, it's my church. I built it. I'm the founder. I'm the sustainer. I'm the provider. The church is accountable to me. And then we get to the affirmations, and this is the part where I get excited because I learned so much studying for this. You know, Jesus isn't just going to slam them. So I want us to focus on the positives. And I want us to look at verse 2 and 3. Look at that with me if you would. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, yet they are not, and you found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name. Yet you have not grown weary. I just want to pause for a minute. Can we just honestly say that every church, and we are hopefully at the top of the list of those who want to hear positive affirmation from Jesus about what we're doing? Now, let me look right at you this morning. Here's the deal. When I'm talking about the church, it's you. The body, the bride of Christ. It's not this building. It's the body. It's the people. Jesus is ministering and tending to the churches, and he says to this something that we all want to hear. Good job. Attaboy. You're doing okay. But the two words that jumped out first to me was, and if you're a note taker, I hope you underline it or highlight it, is I know. Jesus says, I know. In every letter from this point, every letter from all these churches, all seven of them, Jesus is going to speak and he's going to say, I know, I know, I know. This is why we have to tie it back to last week, and I hope this doesn't wash over you, but King Jesus looks to the bare soul and he says, you're not going to fool me. I know who you are. I made you. I created you. I sustain you. He knows. He is omniscient, as our doctrine says. He is all-knowing. God says, I know, I know, I know. And Scripture is riddled with opportunities of the might and the sovereignty and the wonder and the authority of God. He knows. But look at what he knows about them. Three words. They're all going to be the letter P. If you write these down, fantastic. The first thing he's going to say in verse 2 is that they are persistent people. And I hope that we could put this against us and that we could be this. Look at what he says in verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. In other words, what he's saying, he goes, you're working hard, you're diligent, you're getting after it, you're not lazy. And no doubt that Ephesus had many opportunities and numerous ministry opportunities for them. But he says in verse 2, your toil, your work, you're not lazy. Here's what I kind of settled in on me as I was studying this week. How are we doing? How are you? Are we diligent? And you're probably thinking, well, that's kind of for you, preacher. That's not for me. No, it's for us. How's your ministry? How is what God has called you to do? And he says, I want to brag on you, church. You're persistent. You're working and you're grinding and you've toiled and you've worked so hard. And I know this. Are we... Am I diligent in the ministry efforts as a church, as individuals, as a church staff, as leadership, as deacons, as committees, as ministry leaders? Are we, as a body, as a fellowship, persistent? And would King Jesus look at us and say, you're doing good, you're working hard. You're not a bum and lazy, David, you're getting after it. And you can put your name in there too if you want. How are we doing? I love this because we want to hear these words. And he says, hey, I know, I know, I know your toil and your perseverance. Look at the second thing. He says they're protective. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles, yet they are not, and you found them to be false. And then skip to verse 6, if you would. This goes together about the protection of the church, how they're protective of the body. But you have found this, in your favor, that you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I'll explain that in just a minute. So they're persistent in verse 2, but they're also protective. They're looking out for the body. They're looking out for the wolves on the outside and the wolves on the inside. They're protecting the unity and the sanctity of the church. How are we doing on that? This, we can't read this, it's just history. And remember, the point of this whole thing was to look at this and put it against ourselves. Are we persistent? Are we diligent? Are we working hard? Or are we lazy in what God has called us? Are we protective? Are we tolerating false teachings? And are we bringing about a lack of unity within the fellowship? He speaks to this, and I want you to see this. He speaks to this about false teachers coming into the church. They've tested those who came in and said they're apostles of the church, but they found them out to be false. Paul speaks to that in Timothy when he says, I need you to stay there, and protect the body against false teachers. Now, for us, that fleshes out in several different things. I'm going to start with me. If I preach or teach or things that are not according to the Bible, then somebody needs to stay up and throw a flag on the play and say, foul. That's heresy. So I'm not out of this either. I'm not exempt from this. When we preach or teach, Sunday school teachers, deacons in leadership, committee members, youth ministry, children's ministry, community, small group, anything like that, we have to make sure that we are protective. To make sure all things go back to the gospel, that they hold to the word of God and the authority of Jesus. If there is a place that Satan would love to divide and to destroy, it is the church. You know the old saying, anything that God instituted, I want you to stay with me for a minute. Anything that God instituted, Satan would love to destroy. Marriages, love to destroy them. The church, love to destroy it. And so Jesus brags on them and says, you're protecting. You're not allowing false teachers. You're not being divisive. And that sometimes happens for us within the fellowship of anyone, myself or anybody in this church that comes in and starts to do things or say things that splinter the body. Jesus says, watch out for them and to deal with them. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. And I want to look at verse 6, this random group of people called the Nicolaitans that show up. These people, and I need you to hear this, these people were professed Christians, but they compromised their faith by living in sin outside the church. Now, everybody just look right here for just a minute? I'm going to press you for just a second. That's not relevant in today's world, is it? Some of you are laughing because you know. But Jesus nailed me with this, because how many times do we see people that we love or care about that profess Jesus and can come into this building and they go out and they do things that are opposite of the gospel, and we say what? Nothing. We're afraid. What are they going to get mad at me? Because you know what? Here's the reality of this. God was speaking to me as I was preparing this, and I was like, we can look at this and we can almost yawn at it and say, that's great that they did that. But the reality is that they were not allowing people to say they love Jesus and go out and live lifestyles that didn't reflect him. They didn't tolerate it. And Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, commended them for that. How are we doing at First Baptist Church? I think it's fair to say that this can be a struggle, and I think it's fair to say, for me to push pause on this, that as your pastor, this is something that's it's a trial for me, a test for me. Are we supposed to go and confront sin and people that we love and say, I love you, but I you got to stop doing that? What if they leave the church? What if they don't like me anymore? See, the reason it gets quiet in a church like this when I talk about that is because that is a reality. I, as your pastor, I wrestle with this. I dare even say I struggle with this. To see a brother or sister of somebody that you say they know Jesus, they say they know Jesus, but they go out and live in Ephesus as though they don't even know him, but they'll come to service and give verbal affirmations and things to King Jesus, but it's taken root. And Jesus is commending them for protecting the church, and what that means is to press into relationships, press into people and say, you may get upset at me, but I love you and I care about you, but I just got to talk to you about something real quick. I would bet that you struggle with doing it, maybe because of the reason I struggle with doing it. What if they don't like me anymore? What if they're not my friend anymore? What if they think I'm a judgmental, hypocrite Christian? Well, Most of us are, okay? Let's just get on. I mean, let's just settle reality. What if they don't like what I say? Our response in obedience is not about how they respond to us. God has not called you to tickle ears and to sit back. So God convicted me in my office as I'm preaching this, as I'm thinking of this and thinking, do we truly love people? Do we truly protect the body and protect the hearts of those who are, if they're not like this, these Nicolaitan group of people that would come and give verbal praise to Jesus but live a life of sin outside of that? I pray Holy Spirit would just convict us today and convict me to look at the people in our lives, and you may be the one that people need to come talk to and say, I love you, I love you, I love you, but I care enough about you to come talk to you, even if you're mad at me. Do you see how relevant this is for the body of Christ? And when we don't do what the body of Christ is supposed to, and we don't do what King Jesus says, or we yawn at it and we think, ah, that's for somebody else to do, we splinter in relationships, and the body suffers. So let this press on us a little bit. They are persistent people. They're commended by being a protective people. And thirdly, if you're OCD and you love alliteration and letter P, this is for you. They're a perseverant people. Look at verse 3. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name. And you have not grown weary. This will be a little bit brief than the last one. According to verse 3, help me out here. They are persevered, they're enduring suffering and trials, and they're doing hardships for who? Remember what we talked about last week? John's in jail for the testimony of Jesus, and Jesus himself is speaking to Ephesus, and he says, you've endured hardships and suffering and trials for my name. First Baptist Olton, small town America. You with me this morning? You're having a hard time in the real world because you love Jesus so much. You're living for Jesus so much out there that people are ridiculing you at school or whatever because you're trying to live for Jesus. They're calling you names and they're doing things because you're trying to do things the right way, the Jesus way. You're having hard conversations, and he says, hey, you're enduring these trials and these hardships, and you have not grown weary. You are faithful. You are steadfast. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And to know that your toil or your work or your labor, it is not in vain. I want to encourage us this morning before we get to the rebuke of, as we look at our church and we look at ourselves, are we persistent in ministry? We're working hard. We're doing our diligence. We're working hard. Are we protective of the truth? Are we protective of false teachings and false gospels? And are we protective of our people that we love to go and press into them and to talk to them and say, I love you, I care about you, but I need to share my heart with you because I'm seeing things that don't match up with Jesus. Are we perseverant through all difficulty? You see, these difficulties weren't just struggles in life. He's not talking about overcoming hard times because you're just having a bad day. He's saying these hardships for my name. My prayer today, as we move to verse 4, is that we can look at these three things and let that be a prayer guide for us to be and to learn from this. Jesus spoke to this so that we may live it as well. But Jesus wasn't finished. Look at verse 4. He talks about accolades, and I don't know if you've ever sat down to talk with somebody, and all of a sudden they share all the good things you're doing. Maybe if you're a boss and you're talking to an employee, let me talk about what you're doing really good, and then you hear the word, but. And you ever have those conversations with people, and you think, why is there always got to be a but? Why can't you, can we just stop right now? Don't be a but. Jesus says, but. Verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Despite all the ministry, despite all that they had done, despite all the good things they've done of being persistent and protective and perseverant, all these things, Jesus says, but, and turns a corner, and he looks at them straight, and I need you to hear this morning. He says, but you've forgotten something. You've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten me. Now, could the church be busy about, and Craig did a fantastic job in the children's sermon, that we can do great things and we love people and we can do church and we can do a lot of things for God, but sometimes we can forget the motivation of our heart and why and for who. It says you've forgotten your first love. And it hurt my heart a little bit because I have this in my notes, and I said, could it be that First Baptist Church Olton, now listen, hear me out on this, after decades, after generations in this, after pastors and youth pastors and ministries and youth and children's and mission trips and giving and preaching and teaching and discipleship, evangelism, deacons and staff and ministry programs, all that, could it be that after, and amidst all of that, we could be further from God than when we started? Could it possibly be? The answer is yes, it could possibly be. Jesus says that. Ephesus, you're doing great things. But you're beginning to forget why you do them. I pray that'll speak to your soul a little bit. And this is not a plug for the marriage conference. Don't laugh at me. It's like being married. I've been married 16 years, right? Okay. See if you're awake. Just kidding. I knew that the whole time. It's like being married for 16 years and the danger of our relationship becoming all about our children, all about our career or work, and making some money or having a good living or making a retirement or making some friends along the way. And then we begin to grow closer and we begin to realize the only thing we have in common is our children. And then they leave the house and we wonder, who am I married to? And your relationship becomes more about things that you do in common as opposed to the first love that you had. I'm not plugging the marriage conference. But do you see the analogy of that? Is that we can do life and do stuff and be together and have kids and be growing apart and not even know it. So I say again, could it be, church, for Ephesus and for us, could it be that we preach, we teach, we grow, we have bodies in the seats and we're doing great ministries and programs, but all of a sudden we're growing apart from our first love? I ask you again, could that happen to this church? Absolutely, it could happen. To say that it could not happen is a dangerous thing. So as we look at this, are we neglecting our first love of King Jesus? Could we be so busy in ministry and life and doing great things? And I can't tell how many times preachers and things like that, their marriages fall apart because they're so busy serving and doing the church and doing things that they forget their passion and their wife and their kids and things grow apart. And spouses, it doesn't matter. But here's the thing is that you can grow apart and lose things in the midst of doing things. Jesus says, you've forgotten your first love. And look at verse 5. He says, I want you to do something. And I love how Jesus says, I love the authority, but I love what he says. He says in verse 5, he says, I want you to consider. I want you to take the time to think about it. First Baptist Church Olton, don't let the goofy preacher, just because he's talking and spitting everywhere, don't lose track. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Consider, David, consider, church, how far you've fallen. And he says, repent and do what you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove, God help us, I will remove your lampstand from its place. Now this is the part of the sermon that it ought to get a little quiet in here outside of babies. I love babies. It ought to get a little bit quiet in here because Jesus is about to bring the hammer. And this is the truth of Scripture, and it's easy to gloss past it and do warm and fuzzy stuff, but I want you to hear what Jesus says. David, church, teachers, youth ministry leaders, children's ministry leaders, parents, deacons, leaders, whoever you are, church members, church visit, what, we have to put ourselves and we have to consider. Jesus commands, it says, consider, think about it, do your due diligence, and you have to see how far you have fallen. His rebuke to the church is, you've done some great things, but you're backsliding a little bit. He says to repent. And I have it on the screen for you because it's, Charles Spurgeon says this. I think I have it on the screen. Did I have it on there, Brock? I thought I did. Charles Spurgeon has a quote on what repentance is, because sometimes we miss what repentance is. We think it's just saying we're sorry and turning away, and that's partially true, but repentance is a discovery. I think I've got it for you. Repentance is the discovery of evil, of the evil of sin, mourning that we have committed it, and a resolution to forsake it. It is, in fact, here it comes, a change of mind in a very deep and a practical character, which makes a man love what he once hated and hate what he once loved. It's a change of mind in seeing God as true and beautiful and worthy of all praise and glory and obedience, and feeling convicted on the inside, not just an external apology saying, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that again, but being broken and changed on the inside. And Jesus says to repent. His point is that he wants me as your pastor, he wants you, this body, First Baptist Church in Ephesus. He says to repent and get back to what you first loved. The marriage illustration is great. If you were to notice that your marriage was struggling, that your affections and time and relationship that you once had is now forsaken because of the busyness and chaos of all the things that we've even prioritized and made more important, and you go back and you think, what did we used to do when we first had, before we had kids? What did we do when we first met? What did we do when we first, we were so in love with each other that we, and I'm preaching to myself, church, what are the things we first did? He says, get back to that. Be so moved and so overwhelmed with your love for Jesus. Get back to that. And it looks different for all of us, but he says, get back to that, but to repent and to change the way that you look at things. He says that to the church, and we say that to ourselves from reading the scriptures, that we get back to the first love of Jesus. Do what we once did. In verse 6, the end of verse 6, if you read me, Jesus is pretty bold on this. He says, if you don't repent, I will come to you, and I will remove your lampstand from its place. If you're a note taker, the word wow should be in your Bible right about there. What is Jesus saying? The lampstands, I spent a lot of time on it last week, the lampstands of the church. So Jesus is saying, if you will not, David, First Baptist Church, Olton, if you will not, body of Christ, if you will not consider, if you will not repent, if you will not do it, I don't care how many rear ends are in the seats, how many staff members you have, how many church you have, how much what money you have, it does not matter. If you will not do it, I will remove the lampstand from its place. The church will lose effectiveness. And his presence and his power and his authority will be gone. If you're wondering why I'm spitting all over this place today, I do it every week. But if you're wondering, that's why. Do you see this? It's not just a story. This is real. Jesus says, if you don't do what I'm telling you, I'm done. Go ahead and preach. Go ahead and have a budget. Go ahead and have programs. My presence and authority and power, I will take them from you. Does that bother anybody today? I hope it does, because it bothers me. Now, look right at me. This is the beautiful truth of Scripture. Jesus speaks to this, and we can learn from this, and we have an opportunity to do what he said. We have an opportunity today as we get more breath and we can breathe and we have another day and we have an opportunity to repent and say, Jesus, I'm sorry, as we sang about. I'm sorry, great song choice, by the way. I'm sorry for the things that I've made it. I'm coming back to you. I'm coming back to you. I don't need you to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to do that because my hand would be raised. But is there anybody else here today that thinks that there are times in your life, in our life, that we could potentially make things into what we like instead of what Jesus wanted? That we are not above forsaking our first loving King Jesus and making ministry and church and things about people. Because let me be honest with you, church, I would rather not preach this. This is hard. And the invitation today is this. Let me look right at you in your eyes this morning. The invitation this morning is simple. It's to repent and just say, God, I'm sorry for what I've made it. I'm sorry if I've forgotten how much I love you, and come back to him. It's that powerful, but it's that simple. Is there anybody that needs to hear that this morning? Your preacher needs to hear that this morning. God has slam dunked your pastor all week with this text. You just got to hear it once. I have to marinate all week. My prayer today, as I close, is this. My prayer today is that we would do just this. My prayer is that we would come back. But listen to verse 7, and then I'm going to wrap this up. I'm going to make sure I don't skip the text. Verse 7, Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit of God says to the churches. First Baptist Church, Olton, Ephesus, whoever can hear this, whoever can read the authority, the God-breathed scriptures that we're reading today, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the one who is victorious, to the one who will confess and repent for forsaking the first love, to the one who will come back, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise of God. Quickly, what he's referring to in Genesis, you remember there's two trees, knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. I almost forgot. Tree of life, the two trees. And this promise of eternal life that because of sin, because of Genesis 3, sin entered the world, fractured that, and God made a way for us to be with him in Jesus, that he made a way for salvation, he made a way for our sins to be covered, he made a way for that. And what he's saying is for those who prove and show by evidence and fruit in their lives that they are a son or daughter of God, that they step into this and say, Jesus, I'm sorry, I'm not okay with living this way, I'm not okay with just being casual, I'm not okay. He says, for those who would do that, church, if you choose to repent, if you choose to come back, if you choose to say, God, I've forgotten my first love, and that first love is you. I've done a lot of good things, but I've gotten away from you. To those people, to us, if we do that, we get to partake of the tree of life. And what he's meaning is we get to embrace eternity and glory and all the things that come with it. That should float your boat. That's my paraphrase. If it doesn't, then we got an issue. I hope it does. I hope you hear this morning that Jesus can speak to us and that we can be reminded that there is still grace and that there's still mercy, and God has overwhelmingly showed that to us. And for those today who could hear my voice that would step into this and say, God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I'm going to step back into my first love. We're showing ourselves to be sons and daughters of God. We're revealing the heart of change and the testimony of faith that God has worked something new in us, and it's manifest itself by how we live. I don't know, and I know I've kind of got a little amped up today. I don't know where you are, but I know this. The temptation is very simple to come and listen and learn and leave, but my prayer this morning is that the Holy Spirit would not allow us to do that. God, help us if Jesus removes his authority and presence, and we can have all the things, but we can pray and we can understand that we can come back to him. So my response today is this, very simple response is this. Individually and as a church, I ask that you would do what King Jesus says and to come back and repent. Whatever that means for you, however that speaks in your soul, if it's things that you've made it that you need to come back and say, God, I'm sorry. If it's the way we live outside of church, if we're like that group of people that we need to step into that and be changed and let our life reflect that, if that's who we are, then speak to that. Let him speak to you and ask the Holy Spirit to change you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a second. I say this every week. I just ask that you take a deep breath and exhale and just relax for just a second. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, a song, a chance just for you to speak and to pray and to listen. But I don't know where you are today, but I just want to give you a chance to do what Jesus said. At your seat, at the altar, standing, sitting, whatever you feel led to do as we sing. But would you pray and would you repent as needed? Would you come to him and bare your soul as though he doesn't already know? Confess your need for him. Pray that we as a church, First Baptist Church, Olton, we are not perfect. We're not even close to perfect. But that he would help us to learn and to not fall prey to the things John spoke of. You pray. This is your time. We're going to stand and sing. This is your time.